About 3 years ago, maybe three, maybe four, I was in the hospital visiting. I don't remember which hospital it was. It was one of the Knoxville hospitals. And some of those can become a maze. You know, you get in there and you start in and you just keep getting deeper and deeper and you're not sure if you'll ever get out. And I was in one of those. I had ridden several elevators and never could get to a place. I was in places where I knew I shouldn't be. And finally I was walking down the hallway and I saw an elevator. And so I went straight to it and pushed the button and got on. And in my, I don't know, just trying to get out of the place, I didn't read the sign. It was one of those staff only elevators. You're not supposed to get on those. You don't want to get on those. Because the first ding that it stopped at, they brought a corpse into the elevator with me. And I'm standing there, and I look down, and they had this corpse, and it stopped on every floor, and more people got on. And I was just so wanting to get out of that elevator. And the way I felt then, out of place, didn't belong there, was about the way I felt this morning when I was sitting in James Meadows' seat. I know James and Beverly are probably watching, and we sat down there. That's where James is supposed to sit, and he's probably at home saying, "What's he doing sitting in my seat?" So I wanted to say I realized I was out of place. I apologize for that, and I'll try not to let that happen again. But this morning, let's talk about the subject of forgiveness. Those of you who are old enough will remember an Academy Award winning movie from 1970. It was called Love Story. You may know the song from it. But there was one thing about that movie that just caught fire and was repeated over and over again. It was a line from the movie that maybe you have heard. And it was this line: "Love means never having to say you're sorry." And it was so sentimental and it was so said with emotion, and the girl dies and then somebody says, "Oh, I'm sorry." And he stops him before he can finish, says, "No, no, love means never having to say you're sorry." That is about the silliest explanation of love that I have ever heard. That's crazy. But because it's mentioned and we had this statement made in a movie or something, we just latched onto it as if it's profound and true, and it's anything but. Listen, I have spent enough time with people in my office who were going through marital difficulties. And you sit down and you say, "Well, what's going on?" And they'll say, "He doesn't put his socks in the dirty clothes. I'm thinking about leaving them." Well, no one's going to leave a person because of socks not being put away or these kind of minutia things. But that's what happens when you don't say you're sorry. You know, this builds up in you and builds up and builds up, and pretty soon you explode. And it's just what silly little things that cause the explosion that it rides out on when a person says, "I've had enough." And they come in and tell you, it's because people haven't learned how to say you're sorry. If we learned how to apologize and ask for forgiveness and seek forgiveness and offer forgiveness, these things like socks not being put away properly would never see the light of day. I think that I would argue the exact opposite. Love means you do say you're sorry. That's what true love is about. And I want us to talk about forgiveness this morning, because you see, we're a people that are prone to make mistakes, and we're weak, we're frail. Even when we have the best of intentions, we sometimes mess up. And because of that, we need to receive forgiveness and we need to extend forgiveness. We're a community. We don't live to ourselves. And even within this church community, we'll need to extend and receive forgiveness. But even more so, what about in your home? Husbands and wives, moms and dads and children. Man, living in that such close quarters and dealing with each other for hours and hours on end through the day and through the week, we're bound to hurt one another unintentionally, but we're bound to need and we're bound to need to extend forgiveness. So that's what I want us to talk about this morning. I want to share some things with you about forgiveness that I hope we will put into practice, because I'm going to give you some tips as to why we should forgive, and how to ask for forgiveness. Those are some things that we probably ought to do really well in and learn how to do well, because we have so many opportunities to put it into practice. So let's start with this. Christianity, this acknowledgement, Christianity is so much more than a set of doctrines. Christianity is not just this theoretical teaching that you consent to. Oh, yes, there's that belief that a man came to earth and died for our sins, God in the flesh, and we consent to that. Listen, Christianity is so much more than just believing the right things. Now, it is that, but it's more than that. You see, there are a set of doctrinal truths that we have to believe in order to be faithful to God. John 8 and verse 24, except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. That's not up to be negotiated. If you don't believe that Jesus was the Christ, you'll die in your sins. Christianity involves rigid truths that you have to consent to. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 3, we read how that within the framework of the first century, there were those who were denying that Jesus had come in the flesh. And John just said, listen, if you don't believe that Jesus came in the flesh, you're the Antichrist. You're against him. And so I'm not saying that doctrine is not important. Paul said that by giving heed to doctrine, we save ourselves. So what I'm saying is it's more than just a set of beliefs. It's a lifestyle. It's something that we have to, well, I have a friend who wrote a book about putting the do in doctrine. As you know, the word doctrine begins with the two letters, D-O. And that's exactly what it is. I mean, it's not just something you consent to. It's something you do. It changes the way you live and your action. And part of Christianity contains this doctrine that we do. And it's the doctrine of forgiveness. Matthew chapter 18 gives that parable. I won't go through it. You know the parable about the man that owed so much. And he was unwilling to forgive his neighbor, even though he had been forgiven a great amount. And because of that, or his fellow servant, because of that, God revoked his forgiveness. And he said at the end of that section in verse 35, that if we don't forgive from the heart, not just the words, but really if we don't forgive from the heart, we won't be forgiven. It's a heaven or hell issue. The Bible tells us in Ephesians, and that should be 4, verse 32 on the outline. I have it right on my slide. I must have just hit the wrong key. But in Ephesians 4, 32, Paul said, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. That be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving. It stands in contrast with what he said in verse 31, how that we're to put away certain things like anger and malice and evil speaking and all those things, but we're to rather be kind, and a part of that is to be forgiving. So as a Christian, I'm someone who is a follower of Christ. I heed to the doctrine of Christ, and part of that doctrine says you had better learn how to forgive, and if you don't, you won't be forgiven. That puts it at the top of my priority list. I can't afford to hold grudges. I can't afford to get mad at folks and have that affect the way I treat them. And I always have just, you know, a burr that I just can't get over because I don't like them. That'll cost me my soul. So I need to work on this. So how do we forgive? Christianity is a practice, not just a set of rules and regulations. There are some things that forgiveness does not do, though. I want you to notice these. When you sin against me, or when I sin against you, and I say, you know, will you forgive me? I did this and I shouldn't have. And I know now upon reflection, I was totally wrong. Please forgive me. And you forgive me. But that doesn't mean certain things that sometimes people think it means. Let me give you a few things that forgiveness does not mean and it does not do. Forgiveness does not erase our memories. I know that we've sometimes quoted the passage in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12 where the writer of Hebrews talks about God forgiving us and he doesn't remember our sins against us anymore. And I remember even a Bible class teacher on one occasion when I was in high school, he said, here's the difference in the way God forgives and the way that we forgive. And he went up to the board and he wrote like some X's for representing sin. And how do you cancel that sin? And he just drew a line through it. Canceled. 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 He canceled all those things out. But you could still see them. But he said, that's not how God forgives. When God forgives, not only does he, you know, you have these sins, but he took an eraser then and he just erased them. And they were gone. You couldn't even see it anymore. He said, that's the way it is when God forgives. You see, when we forgive, we still remember the sins that were committed against us. But when God forgives, he literally does not even remember that you did anything wrong. Because he erases it. He remembers it no more. Folks, that's not what that means. The idea that, and I know it says he doesn't remember them anymore, but in the sense that he doesn't hold it against us anymore. If we're to forgive like God, we can't do that. And we are to forgive like God. So how am I supposed to, if God like erases from his memory bank that we even sin, how am I supposed to do that? I can't. That's not the way humans are made. And it's not the way God operates either. If it were, how would God, well, like, let me give you an example. David sins, commits sin with Bathsheba. Nathan confronts him and he says, I have sinned. And God says through the prophet Nathan, and you're forgiven of that sin. And you know what? God had that recorded later. I thought he didn't have any memory of it. Peter sinned and is forgiven, and yet God, by inspiration, encouraged or guided men to write about Peter's denial of Jesus. How would he even remember that if it's just totally? He doesn't forget. It's not like God says, oh, you really did that? Well, I didn't even know that. Of course he knows, but he doesn't remember it against us. He doesn't hold that against us. So when people sin, when I sin against you and when you sin against me, it's an unfair expectation to say, don't ever think of this or think of me in connection to that ever again. That's not humanly possible. Don't put that, and if you, and maybe you struggle with guilt because you're trying to forgive somebody, and every time you have a remembrance of something that they had done before, you're thinking, oh, I'm not doing this right. I'm going to pay a price. God's going to be angry at me. God never expected you to erase your memory banks. But he does expect you to treat one another with love and respect and not to allow that to be held against that person anymore. Here's another thing that forgiveness does not do. It does not remove the consequences of sin. Just because I tell you I'm sorry doesn't mean life goes on like it used to. There are consequences to sin, and it affects relationships, and it affects what you may or may not be able to do in the future. David sinned, and when he committed that sin and confessed that sin, God said, "You're forgiven," but he still lost his son. He still had to pay the consequences for his sin. You know, in Matthew chapter 19, it says that if a man put away his wife except for fornication and marries another, he commits adultery. What if your spouse cheats on you? Can you forgive them? Yes. If they repent and they say, I'm sorry, but you still, even though they have asked for forgiveness and you've said, I forgive you, you still have the option to exercise the option that God gives you in Matthew 19. Forgiveness doesn't remove consequences. Sometimes because of our behavior, I can be still forgiven, but it may prohibit me from doing what I once had done in service to the Lord because of my reputation being hurt. And then here's another thing forgiveness does not do. It doesn't rebuild trust. I can sin against you, you can sin against me, and you can say, I'm sorry, and I can say to you, I'm sorry. And that doesn't mean that all of a sudden now we trust each other fully. Trust isn't earned through words. It's earned through action. And I see an example of it. You know, in Acts chapter 15, well, Paul and Barnabas were about to go on another missionary journey, and they were going to take John Mark with them, or at least Barnabas wanted to. But Paul said, no. He left us. When we went out on this first missionary journey, the first time we went from Crete or Cyprus over to the mainland, he went back home. I'm not taking him. And Barnabas said, oh, come on, let's take him. And Paul said, no, I'm not taking him. You see, just because John Mark may have said at some point, I'm sorry about that, I shouldn't have done that, I'm sorry, I'll try not to do that again, Paul wasn't ready to take him back, or at least not entrust him with that same responsibility. Not yet. He needed more than words. Later we see through John Mark's faithfulness that Paul trusted him once again, but it wasn't built overnight. Sometimes I've had guys who have been unfaithful to their wives, and their wives, the trust has totally been destroyed. And this husband will come to my office complaining, she keeps tabs on me. She wants to know where I'm going and what I'm doing, and she gives me a time, and I'm supposed to call and all that, and as if like he's free. He shouldn't have to do any of that. Trust isn't rebuilt just by saying, I'm sorry. It's rebuilt through behavior and time. Here's another thing that I'd like for you to consider is that we need to confess our faults. I think there is a tendency among us to institutionalize James 5:16. If we confess our faults one to another and pray for one another, the blood of Christ cleanses us of all our sins. I've got that kind of mixed up there. But if we confess our faults one to another, do we do that? Well, yeah, that's what happens when we sing the invitation song and people come down the aisle. And that's when we fulfill that verse. Well, yes. But that passage isn't just a collective church corporate passage. That passage might very well be fulfilled at your kitchen table when you're sitting across looking at your wife or your husband. Or it may be fulfilled when you're in the car talking to your daughter or son or your mom or dad when you need to make things right. Listen, we're sinners. We make mistakes. And if we're to have a heart that is consistent with the doctrine of Christianity, we have to be humble enough to say, I'm sorry, I made the mistake. I need to be willing to confess my faults. And then here's the last point, and I want to spend just a little bit of time here. This is about forgiveness, but and how that we need to give it. But let me talk about how to apologize. Just give you 3 points, and then the lesson will be yours. Sometimes our apologies are pretty defensive. Sometimes our apologies don't make the person that we have offended feel very good. Because what we have done is we've been defensive and we haven't been very sympathetic to the situation. We've blamed it on everybody else. I was just a victim of circumstances, that with this happening and that happened and so and so saying this and that, and I just got caught up and because of all that, I'm sorry. That's not an apology. That doesn't help the person to muster the strength to say, I forgive you. Listen, if you need to be forgiven, do these 3 things. Accept responsibility. That's exactly what David did in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13. He said, I have sinned. Didn't blame it on anybody. He didn't blame it on Bathsheba. What's she doing out in the middle of the day on the rooftop where everybody can see her taking a bath? I mean, what's she thinking? I wouldn't have done that normally, but it was her. It was her fault. None of that. And what happens in the Garden of Eden? Adam and Eve start blaming as soon as they are discovered sinners. And that mode of dealing with sin has gone on and on for a long time. Be big enough when you make a mistake to just simply say, I sinned. I made a mistake. It's no one else's fault. It doesn't matter what victim of circumstances you were, you still had the choice to do right and you chose to do wrong. There's never a time when you don't have the choice to do right. 1 Corinthians 10:13. So just admit it. If you need to apologize, I have sinned. I'm sorry. It was my fault. I shouldn't have done it. Leave everybody else out. You may have been one in a party of 15 that did the same thing. Those 14 others don't matter. I have sinned. That's what we need to learn to say. Accept responsibility. Secondly, show restitution. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8 that we need to bear fruits of repentance, is the way it's said in that passage. In other words, we need to show that we're sorry. You know, it's one thing to say, and listen, I used to have to do this as a kid, and I've talked about it before, and I'm sure you did too, but my parents would sometimes force me to say I'm sorry to my sister. I hated that. And I would resist a long time. They'd make a stand. Sometimes I couldn't sit down, and they'd say, stand right over there until you're ready to apologize. Oh, I'd stand there a long time before I would apologize. And finally I would, but it didn't sound much like an apology. And everybody in the house knew I was just doing it because I wanted to sit down. Had nothing to do with her. Well, listen, that's, sometimes we can muster the words, I'm sorry, and not really mean them. They just get us out of trouble. They get us back to a place where there's some resolution and some decency in the house, and we move on. Forgiveness, asking or seeking forgiveness, should involve more than that. We accept responsibility for our action, and we make restitution. there should be fruits of repentance. If I'm really sorry, then I won't do that anymore. And if I'm really sorry, I'll try to make it up to you what it is that I did against you. I think an excellent example is found in Acts 16, where Paul and Silas are in prison, and they've been beaten before they were put in prison, and that Philippian jailer has heard them singing, and the earthquake comes, and he cries and falls down before them and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they teach him about Jesus, and they took him the same hour of the night, and they baptized him that night. But do you remember what else he did? He washed their stripes. Well, he had inflicted those stripes or had been a party to it. And now he's showing remorse. It's not just, you know, "I'm sorry about the way they handled you earlier. That was pretty rough, wasn't it?" He did something about it. He tried to remedy and tried to bring about restitution. He washed his stripes, showing that he truly was sorry. Listen, if you want to impress somebody that you really are sorry when you sin against them, don't just say the words. You demonstrate to them in your actions that you really have changed. That what you did, maybe it put another person out. Well, do something to alleviate their inconvenience. Maybe it cost them money what you did to them. Then do something in terms of reimbursing that money. Show them that you really are sorry. And then here's the third thing. It's express to them a desire to change. Demonstrate that you're sincere. Okay, I'm sorry. Here, let me help you in this mess that I have created. And I want you to know that I really don't ever want to do this again. I want to change. Turn in your Bible to Psalm chapter 51. I want you to see this kind of demonstration that I'm talking about. Listen to how David, as he writes this psalm of, well, forgiveness. It's a psalm of his sin and the forgiveness that he received from God. And notice the actions on God's part. He's requesting of God to do a number of things. Verse 1, blot out my transgressions. Verse 2, wash me. Verse 2, cleanse me from my sin. Verse 7, purge me. Wash me. Verse 9, blot out all my iniquities. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore, verse 12. Uphold, verse 12. Deliver, verse 14. But I want you to see what he says here. He says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit and get the reform. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud. You see the demonstration? He says, God, forgive me. And I promise you, when you forgive me, I will sing your praises. I will make known of you or make you known to those who are lost and who are needing salvation. You will see a change in me, is what he's saying. And so what we're talking about can be used with interpersonal relationships. But more importantly, it can be used of our relationship to God. We're going to, as a church family, hurt each other's feelings from time to time. We don't mean to. we're just in close quarters, and we do things carelessly, and sometimes I'm going to be on the receiving end of that, and sometimes you will. And what we need to realize is the mutual obligation we have because of the doctrine of Christ to forgive each other. But also we need to realize the mutual obligation we have to apologize, to seek forgiveness. And this is not some small thing that, well, you can or you can't do. It doesn't really matter. There are much more important things to Christianity. There's some big doctrines that we've got to hold right. Well, there are. And this is one of them. Heaven or hell hang in the balance as to how we're going to proceed with this issue. And so I want to encourage you to learn to be able to apologize and to do it well. It'll help your relationship with your wife, with your husband, with your children, with your mom and dad. But most importantly, it'll help your relationship with God. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a child of God, and if you know that you have things in your life that you probably need to go talk to somebody about, I hope you'll be motivated to do that. Your forgiveness depends on this. The best gift you can give yourself is the gift of forgiving someone else. Maybe you are sitting there knowing, I need to apologize, but maybe you need to be the one who extends forgiveness to another. You've been holding a grudge. You've not let it go. You haven't treated that person as forgiven. You might have said, I forgive you, don't worry about it. But you really do hold it against them. Get this thing right. And, it'll make a difference. You can see churches who exist where there's conflict and there's turmoil all the time. You don't want to be a part of that. And who does? The lost surely won't. But when you're in a congregation in a place of peace and love where people freely offer and accept forgiveness, that's a place that flourishes because it has the mind of Christ. If you're here today and you've not yet experienced the forgiveness that God has offered, you need to apologize to him and you need to meet his terms of pardon. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If you haven't done that, do that this morning. If you're a child of God already but unfaithful, and it's time to come home, it's time to give up your sin and acknowledge, I have sinned and I'm ashamed of it and I want to do better, then we'll pray with you to that end if you'll come as we stand together and sing.